Well, friends, this morning we're continuing on in our 19th study on the subject of prayer. It's my intense desire that as pastor of this church that you have learned some things about prayer that perhaps you never knew before. And you have learned some ways to pray more effectively and how to make it a top priority in your life. We have mentioned in the past the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is true for any dispensation, but we have this dispensation where we can come boldly to the throne of grace at any time and pray and seek the Lord in His will. And hopefully you now feel compelled to go to the Lord on a daily basis to take matters to your Heavenly Father and cast them upon Him and at His feet. Perhaps you've been reminded once again that we are in a relationship with God, and any good relationship needs constant communication. And prayer is that means. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. Prayer should be manifest in your life in the areas of witnessing and evangelism. And it should be in all your relationships with your interactions with the saved and the lost, and especially with your mate, as we talked about last week. Very, very important. Families should be praying together, because husbands and wives who pray together are godly examples to their kids, and families who pray together stay together. And we looked at that statistic last week where when men pray with their families, divorce rate is less than 1%. That should just be tremendous to you, Kellis. Think about that, okay? If you read your Bible regularly, you know that prayer was a high priority for the saints of old as well as those who the New Testament as well. And recently I read a brief story of a veteran missionary who was home on furlough, and he stood in front of his home church, the church that was supporting him in the field, and he relayed all of the needs that he had out in the field. And at the conclusion of the service, a young man came up to him and shook his hand and expressed his appreciation for all that he was doing out in the field, and even for expressing the basic needs of his update. And he assured the missionary, "I assure you that we will be sending you something more important than our prayers." And the missionary instantly replied, No, you cannot do that, because prayer is the most important support that you can do for us." Think about that. What a tremendous statement for us to remember. And this morning, friends, we want to continue to think about that as we again want to look at the power / value of intercessory prayer. Well, first of all, let's ask the question, what does intercessory actually mean? So let's define intercessory prayer. And what we need to understand is the word intercede basically means to go between. To go between. The English dictionary defines intercession as the act of interposing or pleading on behalf of another person. As an example of intercession is the action of praying on behalf of another person, and I trust you do that. It is the interposing or pleading on behalf of another individual. It is the act of intervening on behalf of someone else. In modern slang, we might say, "I'm going to bat for you in prayer." Hopefully, that gives you a handle of what intercessory prayer is really about. So how does this intercession really relate to your prayers? That's a good question. Well, second point, when we become intercessors, it is the highest form of praying. As we stand in the gap, going between a person who has a genuine need, and we plead his or her cause to Almighty God. I mean, it's a tremendous thing to understand and to note there. While we are more prone to pray for ourselves, first and foremost, and for our own needs and all of our wants, prayer must not stop there, as you'll see today. When you go between a loved one who is experiencing a difficult trial and you beseech the Lord to intervene, you are interceding on their behalf. And, you know, how many moms have prayed for a foolish, wayward son and saved their soul? It's amazing what a mother can do. Moms, you need to be thinking about that for your children and the impact you can have there. Well, these are the types of prayers that really exhibit the love of Christ more than any other prayers. And why is that? Well, number three, Christ is our supreme example of intercession, as He prayed for us. Not only did He, but then He died in our place as our substitute on the cross. And this is amazing. Now, you should be in Isaiah 53, so let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 12. What does it say? It says, Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, notice now, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's amazing. Christ is our example. He made intercession for you, and he made intercession for me. Thus, Jesus took our place. He was the ultimate intercessor, and he stands as our supreme example. He goes between us and God to intervene for us. This is amazing. Likewise, when we come together, either on Sunday or Wednesday night and pray, we are interceding for others. We are exhibiting this Christ-like mindset as well. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make what? Intercession for him. Jesus is interceding for the believers, for you and for me, by the grace of God. And this is something that we need to know and we need to understand. He made intercession for you as his high priestly prayer in John 17, which we looked at not too long ago. And he certainly interceded on your behalf when he allowed himself to, again, to be nailed to that cross 2,000 years ago. Paying the sin debt penalty which you owed, which could never pay, but Christ paid it for you. Now he rose from the dead and he makes intercession for us in light of that. He's not the only one, because we also note here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we did not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. How does he do that? With groanings, with words which are too deep for us, see, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints, and he does so according to the will of God. It's amazing. So we have two of the best intercessors working in our behalf, Jesus Christ and the very Spirit of God. This is wonderful to know. But that's not all, because now please consider with me how much prayer is needed. Turn to the right here to Isaiah 59. Let's look at a verse there as we use our Bibles a little this morning. The people of Israel were in a despicable state here. When a nation leaves God and they become moral, they will become moral degenerates and openly wicked, just like America is today, friends. We are, as a nation, ripe for God's judgment here. And indeed, this is what happened to the nation of Israel. But the influence of a godly remnant of believers within the nation was almost non-existent at this particular time. Wickedness was rampant, while righteousness could not be found. Isaiah 59, verse 14 and 15. Look there with me. Here the Lord speaks to the prophet Isaiah and says, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. The truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. That's amazing. God's search for a man would be Christ the only Redeemer. That's the heading for the next section there that we need to understand and we need to note there. So these are important things that we need to see. Justice was being suppressed and perverted. Human relationships were disintegrating. And as a result, bloodshed, again, was unrestrained. Israel had long forgotten God and a conditional covenant that he had made with the nation. The prophet Isaiah lamented about this serious condition in which he found himself, of course, according to verse 15. But God cannot just wink at sin. God must judge sin, even in our lives, whether great sins or small sins. We are accountable to God. This is very, very important. Let's look at verse 16 here. Verse 16. And he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. What is the prophet saying here in verse 16? In Isaiah 59, 15 through 16, we see the moral and spiritual situation of Israel caused the Lord to be displeased. But more than that, he saw that there was no praying man who could intercede on the nation's behalf. This is amazing, friends. Among Hebrew scholars, it is agreed that the word wondered is a bit too mild to express the full force of the original language. It is probably best understood that God was aghast at the situation. He was shocked. I mean, can God be shocked? Think about that. I mean, really. And when we think of God's divine attributes of His omniscience, this verse seems problematic. But we must realize that the prophet also employed anthropomorphic terms of human emotion for us to be able to describe in some way God's divine reaction here. Thus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah does this so that we can understand in some way how the lack of human intervention for the nation severely grieved the heart of God for that nation. What do you think He thinks today? I mean, are we a praying church about that? Are we thinking about that? So my next slide here is a picture of Abraham. It seemed God wondered, where was the man like Abraham who pleaded with the pre-incarnate Christ for the lives of those living in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know? What if there's 10 there, Lord? Would you spare the city for the 10? God says, I will. Well, we know He didn't spare the city because there was wickedness there. They lacked. His nephew, Lot, had failed in his mission in Sodom and Gomorrah. Thus, if we were to read through the chapter, we would discover that because there was no human intercessor to pray for the nation, the consequence was that God would now bring severe judgment upon the nation of Israel. And it is clear from Scripture that the Lord wants to work through His regenerated, saved people who would act as go-betweens. That's what an intercession is all about. Agents of intercession for their own nation before God to accomplish His divine purpose with them. So are you willing to be an agent of intercession for the United States of America? That's an amazing thing. We are ripe for judgment, friends. God could judge us at any moment. And in righteousness, He has to do so. So don't be appalled when judgment comes and difficult happens. I mean, I'm just thinking about this headline I read yesterday about the people in Hawaii got the text message on their phone that they were under a ballistic missile attack. Now, I thought of that verse in Matthew where it says that until the Christ returns, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. I mean, people were sending texts home to their own family saying, you know, we love you, and if we're killed, that's the way it is. People were taking shelter. And what's happened with North Korea, this is an amazing thing, friends. I mean, we're living in these difficult, hard times here. But this failure to intercede evoked a strong response from a holy God. Jehovah was aghast at this situation. Where's a praying man is the idea here, see? Even today, nothing has changed. God wants you and I to be available to proclaim the good news of the plan of redemption as seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are to be His mouthpiece. We are to be His evangelists, His ambassadors. We are to be His prayer warriors, His intercessors on behalf of the lost who cannot pray for themselves as they have no ground before God to stand or pray on. Now, this is an absolute failure, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible tells us. We know that. Even today, the Lord still earnestly yearns for a man to stand in the gap and to pray for the lost. This is an amazing overhead here as well. You know, you can't go to those nations sometimes, but you can reach those people as you are willing to intercede and go before the throne of grace, pray for those in Mexico, pray for those who heard the Word of God this last week. Pray for Nick and his other friends that are in Quartzsite that go into northern Mexico. Pray for the Seward Mission. Pray for these other countries. Pray for our county fair evangelism in the summertime. You can be involved. If you're not willing to go to the booth and work, you can be involved in prayer. Intercession is a tremendous opportunity for you. See? Surely the Scriptures have declared that when you pray unselfishly by a prayer of intercession for others, God is listening and He seeks to positively answer our prayers. And that's why in the past, God has listened to men who have prayed. Now, I don't know if George Washington was a saved man, but I'm sure when people are in battle, they reach out to God, and God is seeking to reach out and get their attention. Men are losing their lives. It has been true in our nation all along the way. And people have become prayer warriors in foxholes. It's amazing, even though they don't know the Lord, but their prayers don't go anywhere. But again, perhaps some get saved at those difficult times. I don't know. I'm reminded of how at a certain pastor's meeting, the chairman asked, Well, everyone who spends half an hour a day with God in prayer in connection with His work, hold up a hand. One hand went up, and he made a further request. All those who spend 15 minutes a day in prayer for the behalf of others, hold up a hand. A few more hands went up. Should I ask these questions here? Okay. The chairman then, matter of fact, he said, prayer is the working power of the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet half of the workers hardly make use of the opportunity to pray. And all those who spend 5 minutes a day in prayer, hold up a hand. Many hands went up, but later one man came up with the conference, at the end of the conference, with a confession that he was not quite sure he spent 5 minutes in prayer every day. I mean, how about us, friends? What if I ask that question here? I mean, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to ask you there. This is very, very important. So let's turn to Ezekiel. That's a couple of books to the right here. After Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. Let's go there. We have a Bible just like mine. It's on page 1122. So if you don't know where that is, let's look at Ezekiel 22, 29, and 30. Okay? The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the strangers. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should destroy it, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I mean, this is the time in Israel's. This is a bad, bad time. Very bad time. One author said it's as though the eternal God Himself hung out His sign in the window of heaven saying, you know, prayer warriors wanted. And that's what I would like to say to our church this morning. We need help here, friends. We need intercessors who are willing to go to the throne of grace and pray. And the startling fact is that after he had left the sign out there for a considerable amount of time, he had to lament that there had been no applicants for the job. And since the Lord was forced no one to fill the needed position, God regretfully announces that He no longer will withhold judgment. The need of the hour was not met. This was a crucial time with a divine opportunity in holding back divine judgment. And yet no one seemed to care. No one rose to the occasion, or should I say, no one dropped to their knees for the occasion of intercessory prayer. According to verse 30, there was a gap and sin was pouring through the gap. God was looking for a man who would stand in the breach and who would bow his knees and who would pray for that particular nation in that time. Friends, we are at that time in our history as well. We need to pray for the United States of America. We need to pray for our president. Whether you agree with him or not, he is our president. And you need to think about the fact that God is looking for a man here. Verse 30 is looking for a man. Was it verse 30? Yeah. But I found no one. Would that be said of you? Would that be said of me? Verse 31, therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. And this is what we will see happen to our beloved country, the United States of America, if we're not involved in intercessory prayer on behalf of our nation. When are you going to get serious about praying for our nation? That's the question, okay? God is asking you to intercede, to intervene for our nation and for its people. Now, I know God knows the outcome of everything. But at the same time, God wants you to be involved. He wants you to be praying for your family, for your neighbor. He wants you to be willing to witness to them. He wants you to be willing to go when someone, there's an open door and you have the chance to talk to them. Stick out your foot, say something. And you can plant a seed. That's the idea. Okay, number three. Things might have turned out differently if there had been an intercessor who was willing to pray, who is willing to pray. And that's what these verses are really all about. God has purposely, deliberately, so constituted things in His divine plan so that you and I may have and are invited to have a definite share in the fulfillment of His saving purposes for mankind. Now think about that. Now you might be thinking, well, I want to, but I haven't done it in the past. Well, today is the start of the first day of the rest of your life. You can do it today. And God wants to use you, but God already knows the beginning from the end. But are you going to be part of that plan? Is the whole idea here. It's as if the Lord is saying, I am so powerful and so sovereign and wise that I have also devised a plan whereby I change things when you get involved and pray. And I sense that's been true in some people's lives here, and maybe true in your life. About someone's salvation, perhaps. About their difficult situation, whatever it might be. About a mission outreach, say to Mexico or wherever, Peru. About another spiritual growth, or even about the moral decay of a nation or another's troubled marriage. I've seen the Lord work. Prayer changes things, friends. Are you involved in praying as an intercessor for these things? How gut-wrenching for God to have to wait for someone who is willing to pray. And then how discouraging. His lament in verse 30 was, but I found no one. Ooh. Wow. Why are there so few who are willing to intercede and pray for others? I'll tell you why. It's because we are just so distracted by so many things in this life. You know, I mean, I'm going to be a cheer this afternoon for the Vikes, whether they win or lose. And I'm going to be watching that game, and many of you will probably be watching that game as well. I watched the highlights of the games yesterday. But again, it's either some type of recreation, the internet. I mean, here's this little guy. Can you imagine this little guy online? He's just transfixed thinking about what's online. We get so distracted so very easily. We get misfocused, preoccupied, the things that interest us. We want this, we want that, what I want. What does God want? What is His will for our life? That's what we want to see. But in so many cases, none of it has anything to do with the gospel or getting people saved. I mean, if the Vikings lose this afternoon, they lose. And I told my son-in-law yesterday, I said, the best team has to win the Super Bowl. Not a fluke win, but the best team. And if the Vikings aren't the best team, I can handle that. Can the fans handle that? And this we need to think about. That's hard because we want them to win. We'd like to have a Super Bowl championship here. No doubt about that. But there's always a temptation to allow ourselves to become hardened to the desperate needs around us. And that's why you can have all of these things going for you and you can be caught up in music, but people are going to hell in wholesale lots, Master Radke used to say. And what are you doing and how are you thinking about them? And who are you reaching and who are you reaching out to? And who are you praying for and who are you interceding that? You have sensed there's been an opportunity and an open door that you could say something and you could stick your foot there, so that people could be saved. We don't want people to perish. We don't want them at all. D. Edmund Hebert wrote, the Holy Spirit is seeking to make the desperate world conditions an insistent call on our hearts for prayer. Prayer is the primary need in the efforts of the churches today to respond to these vast needs. The most urgent need is not money, although that's needed, nor is it the need for better plans and organization, as important as they are, that's as well as part of it. Nor is it the primary need for the demand for more workers, and all that's needed as well. We need to have workers. Behind all these needs and others is the basic need for more spiritual empowered prayer. And that's why when people get together, and I have failed at this when people have come to my house, sometimes I've prayed with them when the evening closes, and sometimes they have just slipped out the door. And I have failed to pray with them. But I'm going to try to do that more and more so that when we get together, we can visit, we can fellowship, we can pray. And then when we part, let's bow our heads together. Let's pray again for God's will in our lives. Let's intercede for others. That's what we need to note here. Okay? Well, that sounds good, Pastor. Now give us some examples. Well, intercessory prayer was practiced, first of all, in the Old Testament, and we see, first of all, by Job. So you can take a left in your Bible and go to Job 42. We'll try to look at some verses here. We're going to have to go quickly because there's lots to say in light of all this. Job is just before Psalms. Job 42. What's happening here? Well, we know that Job has been through some tremendous trials here. He's coming to the end of it. Thus, we jump into the story near the end of when the Lord had just finalized a series of sermons using creation to inform Job that He, God, knew all things, and that Job should not forget just who he was interrogating. Okay? God was communicating to Job that He knew what he was doing in this difficult trial. And He never permits one of His children to suffer longer than there is a need for them, as long as they can learn some spiritual valuable lesson when they get into this boiling pot, this furnace of affliction called a trial. And sometimes you had trials, and sometimes I have trials. And I hope this isn't describing you, as I've mentioned some things about Job who suffered tremendously. And then he had these men that came alongside. I call them the Three Stooges. They were his counselors. But in 42:7, look there. So it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you, sir, and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me of what is right, as my servant Job has." Who suffered? Job suffered. Now there, so he says here, he's down on them. So here's Job again, and he's suffering in this ash heap, and here's his three friends, and they're trying to give him advice, and they're really trying to tell you, Job, the reason you're suffering is because you have a sin hidden somewhere in your life. And God is bringing retribution upon you for this sin. He's not. Job is a righteous man. He was a saved man. And this is not what he's really saying. Verses 8 and 9. "Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls," he's talking to these three men, "and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job," now notice who's interceding, "shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zohar the Namathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Now let's learn here again, see how the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in all of this. Rather than God judging Job like his counselors had anticipated, God was going to judge them if Job didn't intercede for them. The irony is that Job was accepted in the sight of God, and these three were not accepted. They needed to offer sacrifice to get right because they had made a mistake. They were in error. They were saying some things that were wrong. Verse 10, "And the Lord bestowed Job's losses when he prayed for his friends, and indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." This is amazing. His counselors had attempted to restore Job to God by using some philosophy. Instead, God used Job as a means of restoring them to himself. And the vehicle that he used was the intercessory prayer of Job. Let's go to Exodus 32 now. Take a left. Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. We're turning in our Bible. I've got less verses on PowerPoint, but I still have a lot, and we have a lot yet to cover. Exodus 32. Let's jump in at verse 7 here. What's the context? The context of this chapter is Moses up on Mount Sinai and the people of Israel down below. So here we have an intercession by Moses in Exodus 32 as well as in Deuteronomy. So Moses is on the mountain receiving the law from God. Well, what are the people down below doing? Well, they've erected a golden calf, and they're worshiping this golden calf. Verse 7, 32:7. "And the Lord said to Moses, go get down for your people." Now, this is an amazing thing. I read this. Your people, he's giving this on Moses, "for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that you brought out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed is it a stiff-necked," meaning a rebellious people. "Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, Jehovah was thinking here about wiping out the nation of Israel and starting over with his man, Moses. And so God would eventually have to wipe out the whole, he would eventually wipe out this whole first generation in the wilderness wanderings after their failure at Kadesh Barnea. But he spared them, saved them, brought them to the Red Sea, but they failed in their believing lives. Second tense. That's where we don't want to fail. And it's very easy to fail, okay, in those very times. In the meantime, Moses goes to God and intercedes on behalf of the people in verses 11 through 14. Now notice, here Moses calls these people God's people. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord God, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? It's amazing. Whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them on the face of the earth? Turn from your first fierce wrath, he's interceding, and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. Moses is reminding him of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. In all this land I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented, because Moses interceded, and he reminded him of the promises which God had made concerning this amazing nation, the nation of Israel. Plenty of details here about all of this that's happening, but also in Deuteronomy, and this I've got on PowerPoint, Deuteronomy 9. And here it says, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights, neither I ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The golden calf. So I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me. Notice intercession. The Lord listened to me. Which the Lord was angry with you, but the Lord listened to me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at this time. So here, God listens to Moses, who intercedes on behalf of the nation. He intercedes on behalf of his own brother, whom God would have smote and killed. This was absolutely amazing. Okay, so we see intercessory was practiced in the Old Testament by Job, by Moses, and as well as by Samuel. You don't have to turn there. I've got the verses on PowerPoint. Here they are. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before you. And this was the point here, is that the people had just told Samuel that they wanted to have a king like the other nations. Notice how peer pressure from other nations came upon Israel. Well, God knew they were going to do this, but here's what he said. Now therefore, stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? No, you have to have dry weather for a wheat harvest and to pick up that, put that grain away. If it rains, you have to delay that wheat harvest and it could be lost. I will call upon the Lord and he will send thunder and rain. Oh, don't do that. That you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I mean, God knows how to stand behind his prophets and his speakers. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? Let's keep looking here at this next set of verses. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. Intercede for us. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. That's the key here. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep wanting his will. But serve the Lord with all of your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. And that's why, friends, serving the Lord on his terms is what always brings peace and satisfaction in life. When we deviate from his way, although we're saved, we get out of fellowship with God. And this guy, does he look happy? No, he's miserable. And that's why when you talk to people who have been out of fellowship, doing their own thing, going their own direction, they are miserable in life. And that's what you don't want, because you want the peace of God. You want the joy of the Lord in your Christian life. I trust that's true. So here's the rest of that passage. For the Lord will not forsake His people, nor will He forsake you. That's good to know. For His great name's sake He won't, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's why I pray for people that sometimes I don't even know or that are in different places. And we pray that, Lord, wherever there are men who are rightly dividing the Word of God, we want to uphold them in prayer, especially those we know. And I pray for these men, different places. Very, very important. But I will teach you the good and right way. Thank you, Lord. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, what does that mean? Deviate from God's ways, God's will, God's plan. He warns the nation, you will be swept away, both you and your king. Thankfully, because of the prayers of a faithful man named Samuel, who offered sacrifice for the nation, the old picture here of Samuel, the nation was not swept away at this particular time, although Saul eventually failed and he was swept away and replaced by the man after God's own heart, David. This was absolutely amazing. But the Lord hears our prayers, friends, and He responds to them when we pray in faith as we walk in fellowship with Him. So, we do not have a negligent Heavenly Father. He is intimately involved in our affairs. But He is also waiting for you to pray about what matters to you and to intercede on behalf of others. So the next question is, are you doing more worrying than interceding when it comes to praying for our own nation? This is absolutely amazing. If you listen to hours and hours of talk radio, or any even Christian radio that may not be sound, the host makes a good living off of identifying all the things that are wrong in our country. But what are his solutions? That's the key. That's why the only real solution, friends, is Jesus Christ and His unchanging promises. Our trust should not be in campaign promises, but in the infallible Word of God and all the sufficiency that Jesus Christ can provide for you and provide for me. And we have a precedent already set forth in Scripture that we ought to be praying for those in authority. Romans 13 and some verses in Timothy as well. And the question is, we are all good at complaining about the situation, but let's be good at as we pray for our nation instead. That's what we really want to do. And again, friends, I want to tell you that our nation is ripe for judgment, for the mistakes we have made, for the unborn children we have killed and stood by, for these goofy marriages that are being acceptable now. And it's just, we are ripe for judgment. It's not good. But are you willing to intercede for our country is the question here. Okay? Let's move ahead here. Let's talk about intercessory prayer as practiced in the New Testament. What do we want to see? First of all, Jesus constantly prayed for the needs of others, and He asked for people to intercede for others as well. And there's a lot of verses here. We can't look at all these verses, but I've selected a few here. First of all, I want to just mention one verse about these little children. Then the little children were brought to Him. And the disciples are saying, no, don't bother. Okay? He's too busy, that He might put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. No, don't do that. He's just too busy for all that. But Jesus said, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed from them. Jesus wants anyone that wants to come to Him, whether you're young or old. You don't have to be a pastor to have an opportunity. We can come boldly to the throne of grace at any time. That's what God wants for us. So He laid His hands on those children. He touched those children. He prayed for those children. Children are precious in the sight of the Lord. Why is that? Because only childlike faith is acceptable to God. And that's why for adults, sometimes that's hard. We just have to figure it all out. We have to be scientific about it. Okay? Let's keep moving here. Secondly, the Apostle Paul prayed. Look at a couple of his prayers here. Who do you pray for? He prayed for Christians in specific churches. Again, we can't look at all these verses, but here's a few. Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with the Spirit of the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Always in my prayers. This is very important that we'd understand. Without ceasing, denotes his prayers for them were ongoing. In Ephesians 3:13 and 14, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's going to prayer for these particular saints. Paul didn't want his readers to be discouraged by his chains. They were not to view them as a tragedy, but simply as a part of his ministry. And in verse 14, he repeats the phrase, "for this reason." It's the same reason found in other portions of Scripture. His reason was God's will. He prayed in God's will. This is very important. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. Paul says here, "We give thanks to God always for you, all you Thessalonians, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father." Again, the words "without ceasing" is the same Greek verb used in Romans 1:9. These saints were also constantly in his thoughts and in his prayers. And you know, I have to have lists on my desk. I can't keep everything in my head. I can hardly sometimes remember things anymore. I'm thinking I'm getting forgetful. And I trust you understand exactly what I'm saying. But secondly, Paul, he asked for intercessory prayer from these same people in other passages of Scripture. Now, he prayed for them, and now he's asking prayer from them for him. Look at Romans 13:30-23. That can't be right. Must be 33. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. Please pray for me, and I'm asking that of you, friends, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Amazing. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, our team, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." There are men who do not have faith, who do not believe. And then there was this dear saint that Paul spoke highly of called Epaphras. Epaphras is the only co-worker of Paul who carries the distinction of having been specifically commended for his intense intercessory ministry of prayer. Go with me to the New Testament book of Colossians now. Colossians. Let's stop in Colossians 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Prayer was extremely significant to Paul, and yet in Colossians chapter 4, we are told that he was really impressed with the prayer of this co-worker, Epaphras. And Epaphras, his name only occurs in Scripture twice in Colossians and once in Philemon. And it is believed that Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae. Let's look at 1, 7, and 8. "As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant," notice he's a fellow servant here, "who is a faithful minister of Christ." Notice he's faithful on your behalf, "who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras was the willing instrument that the Lord used in leading the Colossians to faith in Christ, and it seems that he had stayed on to minister faithfully to those the Word of God. But here he's with Paul here. He has gone to Rome, where Paul is. He is visiting him in prison. Let's go to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 12 here about this guy. He's mentioned again. Verse 12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you," he's a Colossian, "a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Why are you doing that, Epaphras? "That you may stand perfect and complete, brought to maturity in all the will of God." Verse 12 states that always laboring fervently for you in prayers, and that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. The verb labors fervently speaks about strenuous agony or struggle in prayer. And friends, it's not easy to pray always. I mean, if you bow your head, if you can pray for 30, 40 seconds, hey, you're doing okay. But why don't you stand and pray for, or just kneel in prayer, or sit and pray for 10 minutes? It's not easy. You better have a list. You will probably go blank and you'll go, everything else enters your mind and you can't always pray. But a believer who intercedes on behalf of another can expend a great deal of energy when contending earnestly in a strenuous thing like praying always. And this is why we as Americans would rather not do so. We always want to take the easy route. We don't want to do that. And there are so many distractions in the world. Notice this next slide. This is the big distraction now here. Everybody here is on a cell phone. Everybody's looking at their cell phone. Wherever you go, people are texting when they're driving, they're talking on their cell phone, they're getting their messages. I'm guilty of this. You know, it's amazing. We have this handheld device called a smartphone, which battles for our mind and it generally wins 99% of the time. Look at these people. The zombie apocalypse has already taken place. Probably the only ones not infected are the senior citizens. I'm kind of senior, I have to say that. And the infants in their cribs. But just give it time. They'll get those seniors. So the next generation will move up. They'll have their cell phones as well. But this was not the case with Epaphras. There was no cell phones to distract him, was there? He knew his priorities. And even though he was separated from his people, he's in Rome with Paul, and Paul writes this letter. Epaphras thanked God for these people, and he prayed for these people, and he rendered this very valuable. Look at verse 12 again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always laboring for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Griffith Thomas, an old Bible teacher from the days gone by, says, there are many things outside the power of ordinary Christian people and great position, wide influence, outstanding ability may be lacking to almost all of us, but the humblest and least significant Christian, now notice this, can pray. Now, note, I underlined this because I thought it was important. As prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Get that down. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Perhaps the greatest power we can exert is that which comes through prayer. Wow. I mean, this should impress you, friends. You should be thinking about, I need to pray more. Colossians 4:13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, Colossians, and those who are in Laodicea, a neighboring city, like St. Paul, Minneapolis, and those in Hierapolis, another city there. He probably pastored all three groups because they were within distance and they could get together, or he could walk around and get to those places. Okay? Well, let's keep this message going, Pastor. Okay. Intercessory prayer should be encouraged and practiced in the church today. I hope you've come to that conclusion. That's my conclusion. And first thing we want to note here is that there is no time like the present to constantly intercede on behalf of not only of your personal loved ones, which you should, but also those you might not even know. Let's pray for these Mexican people we'll never probably meet down in Mexico. This week, as you could bring up in your mind and say, Lord, let's pray that you'd use the gospel there with these people, and that eternal security could be completely understood, and that they would understand the grace of God, and perhaps the three tenets of salvation were taught there, and the people were just drinking it in, and they almost were in tears when the people left because they loved them in such a short time. That's amazing. Well, from all these verses we've looked at this morning, it's very clear that prayer changes things. Sometimes it changes people, and sometimes it changes things. But when you pray, God works because you have the ability to move, to address the hand that moves the world and can work in hearts. Thus, prayer changes things. Moses stood in the gap and Israel was not destroyed. Samuel prayed for Israel and eventually they would accept the king that God had chosen for him, David. Prayer changes things for the better from an eternal perspective although it may not change someone's heart, you have to trust the Lord for that and believe that's what you need to do. Okay? Secondly, so what does all this mean to us today? Secondly, well, this is what it means. Wanted, believing men and women who will stand in the gap as intercessors in prayer for the saved and lost around us. This is what God wants. This is my challenge for you this morning. Wanted, believing men and women who will stand in the gap as intercessors in prayer for our nation, for the saved, for the lost who are all around us. You know, so you think of the world and there's a lot of people here to pray for. We can't even reach them all. This is a huge planet and we stand in one small spot of it. There are billions of people that cannot pray for themselves because they are not on speaking terms with God like you are. They never have been. And they could not, but yet they could be one day if they got saved. And then they will be wired for sound. They will have the sound to hear God's word, and then they will have the ability to intercede for others in prayer as well. And that's why we need to be involved in this process, don't we? Won't you pray for those in your circle of influence and beyond? I know that there are people in your family, your neighbors, people that you know at work, that perhaps are open, and we need to pray for them. You need to pray for them. And you can reach them, friends, wherever you're at, maybe over the lunch table, or at the coffee table, at work, or in your neighborhood, over the fence, like this, like these two guys here. That's amazing. Maybe at a meeting at school, or a workout in the gym, as you go to the gym. Are you praying for opportunities to present the gospel? And I really appreciate what one author wrote, who can calculate the irreparable losses that have resulted from the lack of needed men in this critical hour of history to pray. How shall we measure the losses suffered by the church because it did not call out intercessors to cry unceasingly to God for their friends, community, nation, and above all, a lost world? How can God grieve over a lukewarm church which has no indifference, which is so indifferent to this urgent call for intercession? That was from Edmund Hebert, of his book. In closing, I'd like to read a poem, and I'm not the best poem reader, so if I don't read this best, please be gracious with me again. Because you prayed, God touched our lips with coals from altar fire. God's Spirit's fullness and did so inspire. When we spoke, sin-blinded souls did see. Sin's chains were broken, captives were made free. Because you prayed, the dwellers in the dark have found the light. The glad good news has banished heathen night. The message of the cross, so long delayed, has brought them life at last because you prayed. Think about that, friends. Think about that. That's what God wants for me. That's what God wants for you. We need to be praying. And when a believer in Christ comes to the stage of prayer, where it is no longer all about him, but is now about interceding for others, this person has truly begun to pray like the Lord Jesus, sacrificially, as a go-between, as one who intercedes on behalf of another. Or even to be able to partake in the salvation of many souls when you are not even present at the evangelistic event, when we who do go to the fair and work at the fairs and you're at home praying, you can be involved in that, friends. Okay? And that's very important. Or at the Seward Mission, or in any outreach in a Central American country or in an African country someplace. Your intercessory prayers count and keep you mentally involved, keep you in the game. So you are in the game and you're not sitting on the bench. Intercessory prayer is one of the highest and holiest of things that you can do for another individual. My wife sometimes says to me, you know, I'm just, you know, disabled, what can I do anymore? I said, you can pray, honey. You can be a prayer warrior. Now you're at a position where you can't do other things, but you can definitely pray. Please pray for me in light of these things and pray for our church. We need this, you know. There's no great training or great talent that is required to partake. However, there is the needed availability and the willingness to pray. Are you available to pray for me? And to pray for others in our church. And to think that you can bring the name of another person to the throne of grace and perhaps even to a saving knowledge of Christ because you are involved. You'll never know how you were involved and what impact you had until eternity. But why wouldn't you pray? I mean, we saw last week how important it is to pray with our mates and to be involved there and how that can really ramp up your marriage in many ways. You need to think about that. I don't think there's any better means of eliminating tempers and strife in the body of Christ than people praying for each other. Interceding for fellow brothers and sisters in this local assembly should remind each of us that we are a close-knit spiritual family. I was so impressed afterwards last week after church. People just hung. We had a full house. They stayed. They fellowshiped. They visited. There was a buzz in our church. We are a spiritual family. There's no doubt about that. We are connected to each other in ways that we're not connected maybe to another church even or to the world because we know one another and we can pray for one another. And we're in this together until the end. So your deep concerns should be our deep concerns and certainly made a matter of intercessory prayer. So in light of that, let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning for your grace and again, impress us again, Father, with the need of prayer. Our prayers can move the hand that can move the world. And we are impressed with that. We are awed by that. We are humbled by that. We are realizing again, Father, we are just a cog in the wheel. But at the same time, you want to use each of us individually where we are at to pray specifically, to pray on Wednesday as we think of the church coming together and pray. And even as we think of marriages, Father, we looked at last week where two or three are gathered together. There you are in the midst. So when a husband and a wife sit down and they're willing to pray together, Father, you are there to hear that prayer and you are there to work in light of that. And we want to pray specifically this morning, Father, again, that you would humble us, cause us to see our insufficiency in your ability and looking for faithful men and women who are willing to pray and to be involved in ways where they don't need a position, they don't need to be an usher, they don't need to be a Sunday school teacher, they don't need to even be the pastor, but they can pray. And again, our prayers can, they have as much access as I have. No one has more, no one has less. Yet we need to pray in faith, we need to pray believing, we need to depend upon you. Thank you for your grace, Father, these things, and we commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.